Mark 11, verses 12 to 25. This is the word of God. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins."
Religion can be impressive. Vast crowds of people, obvious devotion, the robes, the slick, glossy presentations. But all religion, insofar as it represents people's attempts to win and keep God's favour apart from the work of Jesus, is just empty vanity and fruitless. And what appears so pious is actually an act of rebellion against God, because it is rejecting the sufficiency of the work of his Son, our Lord Jesus. The point of the sanger that we come to today, the sandwich, is that appearances can be deceiving. The appearance of the fig tree, deceiving. The appearance of the temple, deceiving. In other words, something can be flashy, but it can be fruitless. And my normal habit on a Saturday morning is when I get my Saturday Sydney Morning Herald, I come out of the news agency and I immediately drop my career into the garbage bin, and I immediately drop the drive section into the garbage bin. I'm not a motorhead. But now I don't drop the drive section into the garbage bin, because after 30 years I'm about to purchase a car. Now, I know nothing about cars, but I find myself now coming home and the first section I read is the drive section, and I'm learning about overhead cammies and pistons and alternators or something like that anyway. But it's all really a mystery to me. And so I thought, I've got to buy a car after 30 years, and I'm in my early 60s, and I thought, right, I want a sliding roof. I want it to be red or black or bright yellow. I want it to have a sporty look, and I want one of those nice symbols on the bonnet, you see. So a couple of weeks ago I was down at the Yakandanda Farmers Conference, and I was being driven to the conference each day by a farmer, and one day his wife drove me, and they each have a car. And it's the same sort of car. And I said, "What sort of car you got?" "Oh," the farmer said, "this is terrific." And the next day his wife said, "Oh, mine's terrific too. It's done 300,000 kilometres. It's never missed a beat. As soon as you start it, it starts up." In fact, the farmer said, "I think in the end I'm going to have to shoot this with my rifle to kill it. This is such a good car." Now, It didn't have a sliding roof. It didn't have a terrific emblem on the bonnet. It was a cream-coloured, so it's not red and green or yellow. It's a cream-coloured Toyota Camry. But it's reliable. It does the job. Here, in Mark chapter 11, the Lord Jesus as king comes to his city, Jerusalem. And he comes to his palace, the temple. And he's got no entourage. He doesn't come in some great white charger. He comes on a foal of a donkey. And it's just sort of ridiculous sight. This grown man with his feet dribbling very close to the ground. And he comes to the temple and it's open, but there's no red carpet welcome. Look at verse 11. It just says he looked around at everything that was going on in the temple. It was large, busy, commercial buzz, abattoirs, butcheries, blood, flame, the heart of the nation, flashy, look good, prospering. He looked around at everything. And then for the night, he went to Bethany, about 2.5 kilometres away. Now, the first slice in our sandwich comes in verses 12 to 14. The next day, Jesus is hungry, and he sees a fig tree in the distance in leaf. It wasn't the season for figs, so I think, what's his problem if there's no figs when it's not the season for figs? So you go to your Alan Searle garden book and see what Alan Searle's got to say about fig trees. And what it is that fig trees have what they call prefigs, and the prefigs come, little buds which are quite edible, which will eventually grow into figs, but they come with the leaf. And Jesus, therefore, seeing the leaf, thinking that there's lots of prefigs there, thinking that there's a nutritious meal, he comes up, and despite the leaf, he does not find any prefigs. Because the leaf had taken all the nutrition and the moisture from the roots of the fig tree. And so he says in verse 14, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. It's flashy, leafy, but it's fruitless. Appearances can be deceiving. The fig tree is one of the symbols of Old Testament Israel. And he's cursing fruitless Israel. See, God doesn't see as we see. He looks for fruit. Leafy religious activities, the leafy crowds, the leafy glossy appearances, all leaf, no fruit, all promise, no reality. It's so fig tree. It's so Israel. It's so temple. It's so flashy. But it's fruitless. Now have a look at the filling here. Look at verse 15 to 19. It's back to the temple. Jesus comes into verse 15 and he drives out the merchants. He disrupts the conveyor belt which goes from the merchants to the purchaser, to the butcher, to the priest. He stops all that. And he quotes Isaiah 56 in verse 17, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. You see, in the temple there was to be a place of reflection and prayer for the Gentile nations. But there's nothing like that there. If you want a time for quiet reflection, you don't go to the Sydney fish markets at 5 o'clock in the morning. That's what the temple would have been like. Instead, Jesus says it's become a refuge for thieves and for con men. So here's the irony. They had come down from Jerusalem to judge Jesus. Now Jesus comes up to Jerusalem in order to pass judgment on them. And what's he saying here? The temple looks good. It looks flashy, but it is nothing like fruit. It's like the leafy fig tree. Flashy but fruitless. Have a look at verse 18. That proves the point, doesn't it? Here are the chief priests. Here are the scribes, the leaders of the temple. They knew Yahweh's words, the Lord our God, hear O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. They knew we've got to respect life, you shall not murder. But they are quick to shed innocent blood. They began looking for a way to kill him. Can you imagine that? These protectors, these stewards of Israeli orthodoxy, they looked for a way to kill him. They looked good on the outside, but they were rotten to the core, and under their stewardship, the temple had become a refuge for thieves and con men. Flashy, but fruitless. Now your second slice, finishing your sandwich, is there in verses 20 to 25. The fig tree is withered to the roots, it is stone dead. And Jesus, by cursing this fig tree, has passed judgment on the whole temple system. It is corrupt to the core, and it is now replaced, because Jesus himself is the true temple of God. So when you pray, you don't pray in the name of Zion, you don't pray in the name of the temple, you don't pray in the name of the blood of the animals of the burnt offering. You come and pray in the name of Jesus, because it is in Jesus, his person and work, that God and people meet. It is because of his death that I am redeemed. It is because of his death that I am reconciled to God. The old temple foreshadows the new temple, which is to be found in the Lord Jesus himself. Now keep your finger there and come with me over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. So finger in Mark 11, over to Hebrews 7. And just have a look here at verse 22. Hebrews 7, verse 22. Jesus is the guarantee of a better covenant. The greatness of Jesus is seen and reflected in the greatness of the covenant which he brings. Verse 25, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives as a priest, and the basis of his intercession is his life and death, the base of his praying and the ground of our salvation. Verse 27, unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day by day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. And go over, if you would, to chapter 9, verse 26. He has appeared once and for all to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. See, there's one incarnation. There is only one Bethlehem, stable event. There is only one Calvary. There are not many. There is one true sacrifice for sin. There is one true temple, and that brings about fruit for all eternity. There is nothing flashy about it. Have a look at chapter 12, verses 22 to 24. The writer concludes like this, chapter 12, 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. To the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, you have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. They've come to Zion. They've come to Jerusalem, but we have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. We have come to God, the judge, but there's no condemnation there for those whose names are written in the book. And the reason, verse 24 says, is because you've come to Jesus, the new temple, and you've been sprinkled with his blood, and his blood, just as Abel's blood cries out for vengeance, the blood of Jesus cries out for mercy and forgiveness. You see, the reality is that when Jesus cursed the fig tree and it withered to the roots, it was stone dead. Jesus is saying that the temple is stone dead and is withered to the roots. So if you flip back to Mark's gospel and just have a look in chapter 15, when Jesus breathed his last, little wonder we are told in verse 38 that the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Why? Because there is now access to the holy God for faithful people, and you can come to him through the death of his son. The new temple, foreshadowed by the old temple, has now arrived in our Lord Jesus. Now that leaves us with this question. If the fig tree and if the temple are flashy but fruitless, what sort of fruit does God look for and satisfies him? Well, have a look back in Mark chapter 11, verse 22 and following, because here we are told that Jesus says, have faith in God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we see that the fruit here that God looks for in us is faith, showing itself in pride-dissolving, prayerful reliance on God and mutual forgiveness of one another. Look at verse 24. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. That is the fruit which God is looking for. The problem is our independent pride. It's the opposite of dependent prayer. If you're a person of faith, it will show itself in dependent prayer. And independent pride has got a Siamese twin, and that is grudge-bearing unforgiveness and resentment. Now notice what Jesus is saying here. Here is true fruit, the expression of faith in prayer and in mercy. This is where the rubber hits the road. And it's no good saying, oh, look, I don't pray enough. I've said before, the mere confession of prayerlessness does not excuse prayerlessness. You need to repent and see that your dependent faith in God shows itself in dependent prayer and mutual forgiveness. My son-in-law told me recently that a friend of his inherited a luxury car. He polished it up. He took it to the petrol station and without thinking, he tried to put diesel into it. And it should have had unleaded petrol. It didn't get out of the petrol station. You know that your experience of God is mercy in. And mercy in will always show itself in mercy out. When you, notice, stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. The leafy temple, the leafy sacrifices, the leafy religious devotion of all these people bowing piously before God with hardened hearts of pride. Flashy, but fruitless. I thought I'd better quote a figure from church history this morning because of the occasion. Luther. When Luther asked who was his greatest enemy, which pope or cardinal, Luther said, my greatest enemy is the pope within me. And what he was talking about was pride, what C.S. Lewis called that complete anti-God state of mind. Pride looks good. Pride is in the Pharisee's heart. Oh, Lord, I thank you that I'm not as other men. Pride is leafy. Pride is flashy. God says, I will bring you down. I love the humble, pride-renouncing faith, showing itself in prayer and apology. My friends, you look at this, say, reputation? No. KPIs, key performance indicators? No. Statistics? No. Growth? No. Mega this or mega that? It is all so fruitless and curseable. So where is the answer to this flashiness? Listen to a hymn. Listen to Isaac Watts. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. You go where you're most humbled. You go to the cross where God deals with human pride in a way which makes no concession to human pride. The world doesn't look at the cross and say, wow. Listen to what Watt says. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, the flashy things, I sacrifice them to his blood. I read this and I let the withered fig tree and the crumbled ruins of the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem warn me. Escape the judgment of the jealous God, the fig tree, the temple. Do you believe in God? Are you on your knees in prayer to God? Do you apologize? Are you seeking to share the limelight and the glory with him? You must insist on it. All glory to him. You must stop talking about yourself. I, me, my. Subtly telling other people about your full diary or your achievements or whatever, your marks. Stop it. What you are in prayer is what you are. And it may well be as you sit there, you say, but look, I pray, but I get no obvious answers to my prayers. I preach and I never get a decent feedback or a critique, let alone anybody converted when I do preach. I go to church, but it's just one Sunday goes to another Sunday goes to another Sunday. But I keep on in prayer. I keep on encouraging. I keep on exercising the gifts God has given to me. Well, my friend, you are just like a spiritual Camry. Not flash, but fruity substance. And it's known to God. Keep it up. In Romans 11, the Apostle Paul speaks of Israel as the natural branches of God's tree. He says, you non-Jews, that is, we Gentiles, have been grafted into God's tree. You don't naturally belong there. And then he goes on and he says this, Israel, his own, were broken off through unbelief. You were grafted into God's tree by faith. Do not be proud, but be reverent. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. My friends, let's take encouragement from today. You, yes you, don't presume. Keep on putting off the flesh. Keep on putting pride to death. Walk in faith. Are you praying and continuing to pray? Are you going and putting off resentment? Are you flashy and look good? Or are you truly fruitful? That is the fruit that God is looking for. He's looking for the Camry. So be the Camry. And you'll hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for this clear teaching of our Lord Jesus. We thank you for Peter's recollection of it and reporting it to Mark. We thank you for the way Mark records it for us. We thank you in this whole process, they are under the oversight of your Holy Spirit, guaranteeing to us that this is your word. Thank you for the warning of the cursing of the fig tree, our Lord cursing, yet he does. Thank you for the warning of the cleansing of the temple, flashy but fruitless, appearance, no substance. Our faith is in you. We pray that that would be seen and evident to us in our prayerful dependence upon you and in our pride renunciation and going to one who has something against us and simply apologizing. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Have faith in God. That is the fruit which pleases you. And we thank you for your goodness to us in allowing us to hear and think about and read this word today. In Christ's holy name. Amen. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit given to us because of the work of your Son, our Lord Jesus. And we pray that you might pour out the breath of life on each of us and revive your church. We pray for your church today in New Guinea and in Fiji and in the islands. We pray for your church, our Heavenly Father, in South America. We pray for your church throughout Asia and Southeast Asia. We pray for those many Bible colleges who are teaching your word and for graduates of this college who are faithfully ministering there. We pray for the church throughout Africa today. And we pray for the church in Europe that you would revive your church, that you would revive your cause, our Heavenly Father. We pray that you would rid those lands of churchmen who do not love you, but who work against your word and who look down and mock the gospel of your Son. We pray for the church in North America, our Heavenly Father, and we pray for the church in our own land. We pray for the church in Australia. We pray for the church in New South Wales. We pray for the church in Sydney. We pray for our church. We pray for our own hearts. And we plead with you, our Heavenly Father, to revive your work in us. cause us to love our Lord Jesus, humble us as sinners, lift up the Lord Jesus in all his glory, and promote personal holiness in us. We pray today, our Father, for those who are listening to us, who are coming under pressure through persecution. Will you please sustain them, Heavenly Father, and strengthen them to stand firmly and steadfastly for Jesus and to love their enemies. Our Father, we pray for lands which are so close, tight to the gospel. Open the borders, we ask, of North Korea. Open the borders, we pray, of Laos, our Heavenly Father. Open up China, our Heavenly Father, and bring renewal and revival there. We plead this with you. We know, our Heavenly Father, that you hear us as we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the true temple, the new temple, the one who brings us, the one mediator between God and people. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.